Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
First Samuel 17 and 22 says, "And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I want to talk to you today about you can have the victory, but you're going to have to fight for it. You see, one thing that David realized is that you couldn't hide up in the mountains and get the victory. You couldn't just stand in the shadows and have fear for this great giant that was presenting himself in the valley every day and ever hope to be victorious. Somebody had to be willing to face the challenger. Somebody had to get out of their comfort zone. Somebody had to lay their fears aside. Someone had to be willing to put it all on the line for the sake of the name of the Lord and for the people of Israel. And this is what David was feeling. Even though his brothers got angry at him, and even though it seemed like David was just showing up to be a show-off, or David was just trying to be nosy and get some insight into the battle, there was something more going on here. As he stated in verse 29, is there not a cause? David had simply shown up to bring bread and cheese to his brothers and to see how the battle was going. And yet there was a cause greater than that that presented itself. And David stands before Saul and tells Saul that he's willing to go and fight with this Philistine, because that's the only way there's going to be victory. There aren't going to be any peace talks to get this done. And that's what folks in this generation are going to have to realize. Now, if you're talking about a stray lamb or a sheep that's gotten out of the flock, or even a stubborn goat whose nature can be tamed, then yes, you might can have peace, and you may can have discussions and sit down and have peaceable conversations and come to an amicable conclusion and come to some kind of resolution where there is an agreement between two parties. But my friend, when you're talking about snakes and serpents and deceiving wolves, there is no peace. They're going to destroy you, or you're going to have to destroy them. They're going to capture you, or you're going to have to conquer them. And that's what David realizes here. This is an opportunity for a champion to step forward. This is an opportunity. A door is opened, but somebody's got to be willing to go down and fight. Now, folks, we're living in a generation where there's several things that we're going to have to fight for. One of those things we're going to have to fight for is the supernatural. We are going to have to fight for the supernatural. We're living in a seductive age that would cause us to extinguish the fires of Pentecost that used to make us distinctive. Just blend in to sophisticated religious culture. Don't make too much noise. Don't get too boisterous in your services. Don't upset the educated. And yet what I have found is that there are plenty of highly educated people that are tired of the quiet. They would rather be in the powerful settings where the Spirit of God is moving. And my friend, if you go back to the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness, it's just another canvased tent. It's just another structure set up in the wilderness if there's no fire of the glory of God in it. And if the children of Israel don't have the cloud of God in the day and the fire by night, they have no direction. No matter what their declarations are, or no matter what promises they may have, they had to have the fire in the night and the cloud in the day. They had to have the supernatural among them. It's no different with the Pentecostal church in 2016. We have to have the power of God that comes down into our prayer meetings. We have to have the sovereignty of the Lord that shows up in our services. And, of course, I understand we have to have doctrine. We have to have teaching. We do have to have the lecturing classroom atmospheres where we learn the Word of God and get deeply placed in our hearts, the fundamentals of truth, so that we know how to discern what is coming upon this generation. But, my friend, never mistake the balance of that for the lack or the absence of the supernatural in our services. We must pray, and we must pray fervently. We must preach, and we must preach fervently. We must praise, and we must praise fervently. We cannot afford now to turn down the degrees of our faith for the cold, frigid atmospheres of religion and the dead pools and stagnant waters of those things that will never work for us. Yes, we are a people of faith. We are a people who can believe that God can do anything. We're a people that believe that when we come together in our services and pray, that at any moment the miraculous can show up, that sicknesses can be dissipated, and that diseases can be healed, and that devils can be cast out, and that emotions can be lifted up, and the joy of the Lord can come in and be a strength to those areas where people have been weak. That those bound by addictions can be set free, that those who have been bound by bitterness and the violence of this age and by abuse and been victimized, that they could be set free by the love of God. Yes, we are a people of faith that believe those things, but we must also be a people that fight. I don't mean the egregious type of fighting that is furious in the world and it's secular. For the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, you don't pull down strongholds by being passive. You don't pull down strongholds by being religiously quiet and indifferent. You don't pull down strongholds by sitting over in a corner and not making any noise and making sure that you don't disturb anybody. You pull down strongholds by releasing the Pentecostal power that is among us, the fire of the Holy Ghost that descends upon the church of the living God still today. And so we must not just be a people of faith. We must be a people willing to fight. And that's what David is telling the king here. I'm willing to go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to him, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. And yet David responded to Saul and said, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. Now here is the language of the fight. It's not just sitting back going, oh no, I've lost a lamb out of the flock, and just being sympathetic or being sorrowful or walking around in a state of depression because the lion and the bear has taken something away from you. No, David took action. David got up and he went after the lion and the bear. David slew the lion and the bear. You can't use that word slew if there hasn't been a fight, if there hasn't been some aggression that's taken place, if there hasn't been a determination in the spirit of David to say, you're not taking this lamb out of my daddy's flock. you're going to pay the consequences. This is the spirit that's got to come on the church of this generation. We have to let the devil know that he's not going to take the young people out of our congregations without suffering the consequences, that we're not just going to sit back in a passive state of fear and mourn our losses or fold our arms, pacing back and forth, bemoaning what has been taken away from us. No, we're going to get a conqueror's mentality. We're going to put on our helmet of salvation. We're going to put on our breastplate of righteousness. We're going to put on that shield of faith. We're going to have our loins girt about with truth. We're going to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and we're going to take up that sword of the Spirit, and we're going to go to battle. We're going to go trace what the trickery and treachery of the tempter has done. We're going to go find those that are lost, and we're going to bring them back, no matter what predators of darkness or wolves of hell that we have to face. That's the spirit that David is releasing here. And he says that this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. He's putting this in proper perspective. He's trying to let everybody know around him, this isn't just a silly fight. This is a sacred fight. We're fighting for the honor, not just of a land or a kingdom. We're fighting for the honor of Almighty God Himself. This is the living God. These Philistines over here, these heathens, they're serving idols. They serve carved out images that can't do anything, that have eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, and mouths that can't speak. But we're serving a living God, and that's something worth fighting for. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. David's confidence was not in some kind of misplaced arrogance or even in his own abilities. It was in the experience that he had stepped out in the past when the aggression had been brought to him, when the fight had been brought to him, when the lion and the bear had come to take something away from him. He wouldn't just sit back and take it. He wouldn't just go out and try to make peace. There was no time to make peace. The lambs were going to die. It was time to go to war. It was time to fight. It was time for that boy to pick up his slingshot and go after him and take that lion by the beard and slay him. And this is exactly what David is willing to do against the Philistine, to free the nation of Israel from this perpetrator and from all of the hellish and blasphemous proclamations that are being made against the armies of the living God. David doesn't want his brethren to be disheartened by the demonic. He wants them to be delivered from the demonic, and he realizes that the only way that you're going to have a difference between the deliverance and the discouragement is you're going to have to go fight for it. And then the Bible says that Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his soul upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I can't go with these. I've not proved them. And David put them off. My friend, we're not going to be able to fight the way somebody else fights. We're not going to be able to use just the programs and the secular ideas and the self-help books that might make somebody build a better business in the world, but it's not necessarily going to help us build a better church in this world. We have to go back to the fundamentals like David did. David went back to the fundamentals of just grabbing the staff in his hand, choosing 5 smooth stones out of the brook, putting them in his shepherd's bag, even in a scrip. And he took his sling in his hand, and that's what he went to go fight the Philistine with. There are some basics in the Pentecostal church that still works for us. Prayer and fasting, my friend, when the people of God begin to humble themselves and pray, when the power of God is released among those who are fervently seeking His face. Those are fundamentals that we cannot forget. Those are the basics that we take with us into the battle. When we understand what the power of prayer can do, the Bible tells us often in the book of Acts that when the people of God came together and when they began to pray, that the place would be shaken, that the power of God would be demonstrated, that the adversaries of the Lord would be defeated, that even those who didn't understand and were confused by the things that were taking place and the demonstration of the Spirit, they began to be converted. Their eyes would be opened. Even those who were the chiefest among the persecutors, like Saul, who became apostle
Apostle Paul would be struck down on a road to Damascus and given a revelation that this was the way of the Lord, and the name of Jesus was a name above all names, and that he would begin to preach in that name to all the generations around him and to all of the nations of the world, even, because he realized that he couldn't fight against it. This was a fight that he couldn't win. There were too many people praying. There were too many people preaching. There was too much power in the name of Jesus to fight against it. My friend, that's what we have to understand. We cannot fight the Philistine spirit of this age. We cannot dare to go out and face the Goliaths of our generation that would try to take the supernatural away from us and hope to ever win. We're not going to be able to defeat Goliath on his terms. David didn't go out and try to fight the giant on his terms. He didn't grab a sword and try to go have a clashing of swords contest with Goliath. He didn't try to go grapple and wrestle with him. He would have lost in that arena. You see, David didn't fight Goliath on his own terms, but he took the one thing he knew how to use, and that was a slingshot. And then there was something else to his advantage, and that was in the name of the Lord. He would call on the name of the Lord. He would battle in the name of the Lord, and that would bring the supernatural to his aid. You see, my friend, that's one of the things that we are fighting for. We must fight for the supernatural. We must have the power of God. We must know that there is still none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that when we go to fight the Goliaths of this generation, we need the power of God with us. You see, that was something that Moses realized in Exodus 14, when the children of Israel were trapped by the Red Sea. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." And here is the great verse: "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." You see, Moses realized that that pillar of fire that was standing behind them, separating the Egyptians from the Israelites, that was the same God that was going to fight for them. Now, what would the children of Israel have done without the supernatural? They would have been defeated. Moses and Aaron most likely would have been executed. Israel would have been taken back into slave labor. No telling how many generations would have passed before liberty would have been given another opportunity for the children of Israel. But because the God of glory was with them, and the Israelites were going to a place that God had prepared for them, then they also had at their disposal, at their advantage, the supernatural, the presence of God. And so we know that the book of Corinthians tells us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. My friend, that's what was taking place in Exodus 14. The Spirit of the Lord was there. The supernatural had shown up. And that's what brought them liberty, victory, freedom from the Egyptians. How are we going to have it any less in our Pentecostal services if we don't have the power of God in demonstration? If we don't pray until something breaks? If we don't fast until our flesh is broken and brought to a place of humility where the heavenly can work? The formula has not changed, and the times that we are living in demanded even more that we get back to the fundamentals, not only of our faith, but the fundamentals of how to fight, how to pray upon our faces and seek the face of God until the fervor in our spirit becomes the power of God in our services. Oh, that men would see and that women would know, and those that are bound by addictions and anger and bitterness, the binding elements of a seducing world and the doctrines of devils and cultic activities and the witch's brew of this generation. Oh, that all of that can be broken when we have the supernatural with us, when the fire of God is burning and when the glory of God is among us. Let us not settle for the sarcastic that would flippantly challenge our desire to have the supernatural. Let us not settle for the cynical of those who have become disappointed idealists, those that maybe prayed for something at some point in their lives and it didn't come to pass as they thought it should have, and then they traded their sensitivity to the presence of the Lord for the cynicism of this generation. Let us not settle for substitutes, because nothing can take the place of the presence of the Lord. We can have drama, and we can have smoke and mirrors, and we can put on magic shows of a sort in our religious settings. And to a degree, some of these entertaining elements may have a purpose. But the most important, the premium among us, is that we have the glory of the Lord, that we have the supernatural among us, that the power of God is not weakened by our desire to be more friendly with the world, that the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes does not replace our quest and our hunger and our seeking for the supernatural to dwell among us and the power of God to be among us. You see, we read in Exodus 14 that when the Egyptians pursued them into the midst of the sea, Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen, that it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, took off their chariot wheels and drave them heavily, so that the Egyptian says, "Let us flee from the face of Israel." And here's the key, my friend. "For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." My friend, when we're doing what's right, the Lord will fight against those that oppose us. The Lord will help us to overcome the things that would like to captivate us, the things that would like to bind us, the things that would like to intimidate us or negate the faith that we have in God. Oh, this generation needs to understand it is the presence of God and the power of God that makes the difference. For what would Israel have done, even in this moment, had God decided to no longer provide the supernatural? If he hadn't looked at them through that pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians, what would they have done without the fire and the cloud? There'd have been no taking off of the chariot wheels, and there'd been no defeat of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians would have had no fear. They weren't afraid of Israel. They were afraid of the Lord that fought for Israel. My friend, it's not just our labels and our claims that makes hell fear us. It's who walks among us. It's the Lord God strong and mighty in battle. It's the King of glory. It's the fire of Pentecost that still burns passionately in our spirit. That's what makes the difference. If we try to fight merely using philosophy, we're going to lose. If we try to fight merely using the hypothesis of secular ideas, we're going to lose. If we try to fight merely using the instructions of atheistic theorems and ideas and creativity, we're going to lose. If we try to fight using the light of this world that suddenly becomes dimmed by political aspirations or by a need for popularity or secular power, we're going to lose. We have to fight with what we know wins. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the apostolic doctrine, the once laid foundation, the fundamentals of truth that we cannot change. It is our prayer and our fasting. It is our services that we come together in a great assembly, noisy with our praise and hungry for the Spirit of God to show up and for the holiness of the Lord to be at work among us. Oh, my friend, there are great victories out there for us, but there are also a great number of adversaries that want to defeat and destroy us and eliminate us from this modern age. But we've got to stand. We've got to keep the armor on us. We've got to realize that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we'll win this battle if we're simply willing to fight.
Yeah. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.